If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. I started a series of messages last week called It's the Little Things. And the background for the series is this idea that this old saying that the only jobs where you start at the top are grave digging and well digging, and everywhere else you start at the bottom. And you probably discovered that's true in your life. I told you about some of my wonderful jobs as a kid where I didn't really kind of start at the top. I had to work my way up. But we've also discovered last week that that's built on a spiritual principle that Jesus taught in the parables. There's a parable of a man that went away and he left in some of his servants some money to put them in charge of. And he said, invest this while I'm gone. Two of them did a good job. One of them didn't. And so when the master came back, he said to them, well done, to the ones who'd done well, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. So our goal in life is to share in our master's joy. And that is when he comes back to find what we've done with what he's entrusted us, that we've done well. In other words, God's looking for our faithfulness, not only in the big things in life, but also in the little things. He's watching to see how we invest the life that he's given us. We come to the end of our lives, what we've done with the things that he's given us. He cares much less about our ability than he does our dependability. It is incumbent upon a steward to be faithful, the Bible says. And so we want to show ourselves faithful in the little things. And when we do, the scriptures promise that he will give us bigger and better things, and he will entrust us with more. And the person that's exemplified this for us is David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're talking about him. David didn't start out as king of Israel. Obviously, he didn't start out even with royal lineage. He started out in the fields watching his father's sheep. And he proved himself faithful with the little things, and God ended up entrusting him with the biggest thing at the time, which was the throne of Israel. And so, but like you and me, David didn't start at the top. He started at the bottom. He worked his way up. And I was suggesting to you that he went through several tests, four of them to be exact. The first one we talked about last week, the test of Bethlehem, which is his hometown. And so David started with a family. He started with a job. He started learning to watch the things that he said. He started with all of these things that are seemingly unspiritual to us, but that God cares about. God cares about what you think about. God cares about what you say. God cares about how you act. God cares about how you treat your parents. God cares about how well you do your job, how you spend your money. All of those really unspiritual things, God's watching. And he wants to know if we can be trusted with little so that he can give us bigger things. If he can trust us with natural things, then he can trust us with spiritual things and give us the spiritual blessing that we're looking for. And so David became a good king, I suggested, and a good person of authority because he learned to submit to his father's authority. When his dad said, go to take care of the sheep, he went to take care of the sheep. And he took care of those things that his dad put him in charge of. He became a good leader of people because he learned how to take care of sheep first. I guess it's probably a little easier to take care of sheep than people. I don't know. But God was watching how he handled the sheep. And then when God felt confident that David did a good job with that, he started entrusting people to him as well. And then he became a good soldier because David learned how to protect what was valuable to other people. He wasn't just in it for himself, but he had the right motivations behind it. And so God began to give him more and more opportunity because he had proven himself faithful in the little things. And so the Bible says that David became a man after God's own heart. In other words, those things that God held dear, David held dear. God's heart and David's heart matched up. And so God entrusted him with the thing that was biggest on his heart, which was his people, the nation of Israel. So Bethlehem was the first test that David faced. I want to talk to you about the next test that he faced, which was a spiritual test. I call it the test of Adullam. And that's a place name we'll see here in a minute. But the first test was related to natural things. The second test is related to spiritual things. The question at hand for David was how would he handle success? How would he handle spiritual growth? Would he honor what God honors? Would he call holy what God says is holy? Will he be a good steward? These are the questions that David would have to deal with in this second test. Now, before we can answer those questions, there's two really important spiritual truths that kind of set the background to the whole thing. So you need to know these two very important facts. The first is this: promotion comes from God. Promotion comes from God. God brings blessing in life. God lifts people up. God gives them opportunity in life. Psalm chapter 75, verses 5 through 7 says, "Do not speak arrogantly. Exaltation does not come from the east. It doesn't come from the west or from the desert. For God is a judge. He brings down one and he exalts another." So in other words, you're looking for promotion here and there and you're being cocky and arrogant, but don't be. God's the one that will promote you or not. So promotion comes from God. That's the first truth. The second truth is the flip side of that same coin, and that is, since God brings promotion, the devil hates promotion. The devil hates it when God blesses us. The devil hates it when God promotes us. The devil hates it when God starts giving us spiritual truths in our lives, and he will come running to thwart it as fast as teenage boys come running to the dinner bell. And so 1 Peter 4:12 warns us, "Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it, as if something unusual were happening to you." It shouldn't be surprising that when God begins to bless us, the devil then comes to test us. Right? That's par for the course. That's exactly what he does. I always say, if you don't ever run headlong into the devil, you might be going in the same direction he's going. So when you run into the devil, it means he's coming against you because God's starting to bless you. When a friend of mine became a deacon, I warned him. I said, "Okay, if you're going to step into this spiritual role, you're putting a target on you. And you're being honored by God. You're being promoted by God. The devil's going to come against you." And sure enough, not too many weeks later, we were on the phone talking about some fiery ordeal that he was going through. And I said, "Hey, I warned you that the devil was going to test you." And he says, "Oh, yeah, I guess he did. I guess he is." And so you shouldn't be surprised. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells you. If God promotes you, the devil's going to come at you. Okay? So we know that. Now, the fact of this matter is shown in the life of David very clearly. David had been faithful in the natural things. God began to give him promotion. God began to bring blessings into his life. And very quickly, the devil began to come against him. And so David takes out Goliath, you remember? And this amazing victory was soon heard throughout the whole nation of Israel. They began to talk about this. They began to tell stories about this. And even Saul took notice of David. He had met before, but now he was interested in David, getting David's help. And so in 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, it says, "Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house." So that was quite a promotion. One day David's a shepherd boy and running errands for his father. And the very next day he's killed a giant and he's promoted to the first assistant to the king, to the king's court. That's quite a promotion, and it came from God, not from Saul, but it came through Saul's hand. And so God promoted David, and as soon as David is promoted, these fiery ordeals from the enemy begin, and David is tested. And so I want to suggest to you several of these fiery ordeals, these tests that David had to go through from on this spiritual aspect of his life. But I want to share them with you with the understanding that these are the same tests that you and I go through. When you begin to be faithful with the little things and God begins to bless you, God begins to promote you, God begins to lift you up out of your circumstances, the enemy will come against you. And so these are the tests that you and I will have to face. The first one is the test of humility. Spiritual growth will test your humility. The first challenge that David had to face was success. How would he handle it? 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6. As the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. And as they celebrated, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." So the implication is that when Saul won a battle, these women would come out and sing songs to him, but they added a verse today, and it happened to be about David's prowess on the battlefield. Look at verse 14. David led the troops, and he continued to be successful in all of his activities because the Lord was with him. And when Saul observed that David was very successful, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was leading their troops. And so David is now met with some great success. He goes one day, no one knows him, no one pays any attention to him. When Samuel comes to his house and Jesse's house and says, "Bring all your sons," they forget that David's even there. He's out in the fields. So he goes from being looked over now to being talked about as the top man in the country. So how is David going to handle that? Well, the answer can be found in his comments here in a moment that he had in a conversation with Saul. Saul was a consummate politician. And Saul realized very quickly that David's rise in fame meant trouble for him, and that David would grow in stature in the eyes of the people, and soon there would be a clamoring for David as king. And so Saul, we read, watched him with a jealous eye. And so Saul subscribed to that theory of keep your friends close, keep your enemies even closer. And so how can you keep David close better than inviting him into the family? So Saul offers David one of his daughters, a young lady named Merib, to be his wife. He says, "Why don't you marry my daughter? You're such a good soldier, you can be my son." And so this was David's response in verse 18. David responded, "Who am I, and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" And so it didn't work, and so Saul tried it again. He says, "Well, maybe he'll marry Micah." And so he offers Micah to David as a wife. Look at verse 23, David's response. Saul's servants reported these words directly to David, but David replied, Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? I am a poor man who is common." So David stayed grounded. David knew exactly from where he had come. He stayed grounded in who he was. He understood that his blessings in life had come from the Lord. He killed Goliath, but he realized that he killed this giant Philistine with a slingshot. We tell that story to kids because it's a good battlefield strategy to go against a giant with a slingshot. We tell it to kids because it shows the greatness of God, right? David knew that. David probably woke up in cold sweats after that saying, "Why did I go out to battle with a slingshot? That was stupid." But God protected him. God delivered him. And so despite his success, David remained humble before the Lord and before everyone around him. He recognized that his success had come from God, that his growing number of victories came from God, and he refused to take credit for them. Now, the challenge in life is pride. The great spiritual challenge in life, I think, is pride. The reason I say that is because pride is the exact opposite of how one enters into the kingdom of God. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you did so probably on your knees, possibly sobbing, snot flying out of your nose, crying, because you'd finally reached a point where you said, "You know what, going my own way hasn't worked. And so I'm going to take everything that I have and I'm going to give it to you, God." That is the opposite of pride. Pride says, "I don't need help. I can do it on my own. I'm a pretty good guy. At least I'm better than that guy." And so it's the two are opposite. The two are like oil and water. The silly thing that we do as Christians, though, is we come to Jesus in humility and say, "I give up. You take my life. You lead my life." And then God says, "Great, let's go." And we start going. And then along the way, we start to think, "I'm pretty good. I'm pretty humble. That was a pretty smart move of me, giving my life to Jesus. Look what I can do. Look how good I am compared to these other people. And so we start to pick pride back up. Pride says we can do it on our own. And every believer that's ever grown a spiritual inch knows that they will have to fight pride. Paul warns us about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "You who are spiritual, watch out. Because when you're trying to help someone else, you think you're better than them, and you slip and you stumble and you fall into the same mess that they're in." Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this incredible spiritual vision that God had given him. And the Lord says, "You know what? I don't want you to share that. You keep it to yourself." And Paul says, and then just to make sure that I didn't get too prideful about all of these things God was doing in my life, I had this thorn in the flesh that kept me humble. And he says, and through it all, I discovered that God's grace is sufficient for me. In fact, when I'm weak, then God is strong. And so if I'm going to be proud about anything, I'll be proud about my weakness, realizing that I need God and I can't do it. So David had to learn pride. Paul learned, humility. David had to learn humility, and we will have to learn humility as we begin to grow, that we don't become prideful in our growth, in the things that are happening in our lives. The second test that we'll face is with our relationships. David discovered this right away. As soon as Saul promoted him in the army, we hear these songs that are sung about David, and then verse 8, it says, Saul was furious, and he resented this song. And they credited tens of thousands to David, he said, he complained, but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul watched David jealously from that day on. Saul became jealous of God's promotion in David's life. Later on, we read about David's wife, Micah. He did marry one of Saul's daughters, Micah. And David is walking into Jerusalem, leading an entourage. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, where it belonged. And the Bible tells us that David danced with all his might before the Lord. And Micah watched from the window, and she saw him dancing before the Lord. And the Bible says that she held him in disdain because of it. She saw his service to the Lord as foolishness and unbecoming to a man of his stature, a man of his significance and his position. And so there's two relationships that turned like that when God began to promote David. Saul turned on him. His wife Micah turned on him. On the positive side, though, David gained a new friend, Saul's son Jonathan. You know the story about Jonathan. Those two became fast friends. Jonathan proved to be an encourager to David. Jonathan even saved David's life. So here's my point, though. When you begin to grow in the Lord, when you are faithful in the little things, God promises to bring promotion into your life. Your relationships will be tested. And the Holy Spirit will use you in the lives of those around you. So you understand, right, that God's not just concerned about you and your blessing and your promotion. He's concerned about everyone, right? He has a plan for each of us. And so God wants to use us in the lives of those we have relationships with. Now, some of the people that we relate to, they're also growing in the Lord. And so when God brings blessing into your life, they're going to be very happy for you. They're going to be encouraging to you. They're going to push you forward in the Lord. They're going to be excited for you. They're going to be praying for you and watching out for you. But there are others who will be the opposite of that. You begin to grow in the Lord and God blesses you, and some will be like Saul. And Saul said, "You know what? I'm not getting all the credit I deserve. God's blessing this guy and he's not blessing me. I should be the one getting blessed, not this cat. I've been here forever. He's new on the scene." Some people will be like Micah, who will see your spiritual growth, and they will perhaps be convicted by their own lack of spiritual growth, and they will consider you a spiritually minded fool, a Jesus freak, a religious zealot. Well, you don't have to take it that far, right? Either way, growth is going to test your relationships. So some of you this morning need to put some effort into finding a Jonathan relationship, someone that will encourage you in the faith, someone that'll be there with you when times are difficult. And those don't just happen. You've got to put effort into it. And you can't meet those people just coming in on Sunday and leaving on Sunday. Put effort into finding someone that you can trust and will encourage you. Some of you have relationships which are pulling you down instead of lifting you up. Maybe these were relationships you had before you came to the faith in the Lord. But now everything's changed. You belong to Jesus. Things have changed. I'm not suggesting that you have to sever those ties of relationship at all. Jesus had friends that were tax collectors and sinners. What I am suggesting is that you need to reprioritize your friendships and put emphasis on those ones that lift you up versus the ones that can pull you down. And you know what I'm talking about. But my one thing is for certain, that is when you grow spiritually, your relationships are going to change because you're not the same person you were. And so things are necessarily going to be tested for you. Growth also will test your emotions. Spiritual growth tests emotions. Look with me in chapter 22. David at this point is now running for his life from King Saul. Saul wants to kill him. And verse 1 says, "So David left Gath, and he took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented rallied around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." For many of us, this is one of the more challenging tests that we face, this emotional test. You see, David was promised by God that he'd be the next king. And he was anointed by Samuel, Israel's prophet, that he'd be the next king. And so everything was working out great. Everything was falling in line. David was now being sung about. He was being talked about. And then all of a sudden, everything turned. Now Saul is trying to kill him. And David's on the run. He's in hiding. He started full of promise, this meteoric rise, and now it's like this shooting star burned out. Now he's hiding in a cave, fearing for his life. And what was worse than that to me is that he's not leading a nation as God had promised. He's leading a group of vagabonds. He's leading a group of hooligans and cutthroats. This is like some of these English soccer hooligans that have joined him here in this cave, 400 of them. And so he's gone from the highest of the highs to the lowest of the lows. And I can imagine if there was ever a time to give up and throw in the towel and say, you know, it was a good run while it lasted. 15 minutes of fame, no one gets more than that. This was a good time for that. David didn't do it. Now, I can imagine how disappointed he is that things hadn't worked out. I can imagine his frustration with God and those conversations he had with God that start with, "But God, you said, dot, dot, dot." And I can imagine even a sense of shame that had attached itself to David when he says, "You know, I should really be further along in life." Does that ever hit you? How am I still dealing with this same junk that I've been dealing with for years? How am I not through this yet? What's my problem? And so here David is in this cave. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln ran for office 9 times and lost before he became president? Aren't you glad he went for the 10th? Did you know he lost a business? He ran a business into the ground, lost all his money, went bankrupt. He was rejected by law schools. Failure is an event, not a person. And so here he is in Adullam, but he's not a failure. Everything else around him has fallen apart. I mean, the wheels have come off the train. But here he is, and David didn't let his low circumstances keep him down. He says, "Okay, here I am. God's given me 400 people. Not the best people around, but at least it's a start." And so he starts, and the Bible says here that he became their leader. And I wanted to share with you what the Bible says about David and his leadership during this time period. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 70. "God chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, and he brought him from tending the sheep, ewes, to be a shepherd over his people, Jacob, over his inheritance, Israel. And he shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with skillful hands. So David's heart remained pure during this emotional test, and his hands remained skillful, and he took this group of 400 and turned them into an incredible fighting force that we'll run into in a little bit. So he faced this emotional test. Are you going to give up when things don't work out, when you get low? The next test you're going to face, chapter 23, is the test for motives. Spiritual growth will test your motives. Well, I'll just tell you the story. We don't have time to read it this morning, but in the first 15 verses of chapter 23, you'll read it. David is told by the Lord to go to a village called Keilah. Keilah was being overrun by the Philistines, and they were about to be destroyed, and God says, David, I want you to go rescue the people. Now, it made no sense for David to go. David was still in hiding from Saul. Saul was looking for him. Saul couldn't find him. And so for David to stick his head out and to go to Keilah, Saul would hear about it, know exactly where he was, and Saul would send his armies to get him. So strategically, it was a bad move for David, but God said to do it, and so David went. David and his men went. They took the city of Keilah. They saved it from the Philistines. The people were very grateful, and it was a wonderful, happy ending. And then David goes to the Lord in prayer afterwards, and the Lord says, okay, you need to leave Keilah. Saul's coming to kill you. David says, it's going to be okay. I've got this village here. We just saved them. They're all going to rally around me, and they'll protect me. And God says, yeah, no, they're going to turn you over to Saul. And so David has to run out again. Now, would that make you a little bit angry? I mean, you just risked your neck for this stupid little town, and they betray you to your enemy. That is quite a test of motives. Why are you doing what you do? I've discovered that every day of growth in the Lord is an opportunity to die to yourself. To say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours. Every day of spiritual growth is an opportunity to have your motives tested, because in this life, I don't know if you've discovered this, but I'll tell you if you haven't. In this life, sometimes doing the right thing goes unrewarded. And what's worse in our crazy and mixed up weird world is that sometimes doing the right thing goes punished. I read a story recently about a police officer that was checking on a car that was parked running at Inspiration Point. And there was a couple in it that were passed out because the carbon dioxide fumes had filled the car. And so he broke the window and he rescued them, saved their lives, and the next day got a bill for their broken window. So that's life. But it's never wrong to do the right thing. And the test that you and I must continually run into as we grow spiritually is the motive test, to check our motives, to ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the reason I'm doing this? Am I doing this for recognition? Am I looking for people to sing my praises? Am I wanting people to think I'm a good guy? Am I doing it for gain? Is there something I can get out of this? Do I have ulterior motives? Am I trying to help you so you owe me, so I can get something from you? Am I trying to do it to earn God's favor? Well, maybe God would love me if I do X or if I do Y. Here's what Paul says about our motives, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord, not Christ. Did you catch that? Sometimes the reward we get, we don't see here on this earth. It's an inheritance. At my house, we call those Jesus dollars. My son asked me one time if I was getting paid for something. I said, well, kind of. I'm getting paid in Jesus dollars, and it just kind of stuck. So now I offer him Jesus dollars to mow the yard, and he's not that interested. But you get a test of your motives when you begin to grow. You get a test of the heart. This is the last one I wanted to share with you. Growth, spiritual growth will test your heart. I mentioned to you before, the reason why David was chosen to be the king of Israel was because he was found to be a man after God's heart. That David's heart and God's heart matched. It's almost as if God was looking around to find someone that had a heart like his. He found one guy, and that was David. And so that's why David was chosen. And so you and I want the same thing said about us, right? We want to be people after God's heart. I want that to be said of me, that I'm a man after God's heart. But I realize that if that is ever going to be said about me, then my heart will certainly be tested in the process. And so God's heart, of course, is not a muscular internal organ that pumps blood to God's body. He doesn't have one of those. So I realize I just said that God doesn't have a heart. But you know, that's not what I mean. What I mean is we use heart as a metaphor to describe those things that are closest to us, those things that are dear to us, those things for which we have affection. That's why we put hearts on Valentine's, because we're telling someone, you're dear to me, you mean something to me, you're close to my heart. And when our heart is like God's heart, it means that we love what he loves. It means we care for what he cares for. It means we protect what he would protect. It means that we honor what he honors. You following me? And so that is the challenge for us as we grow spiritually, that continual test. David's test came in chapter 24 in a desert called En-Gedi. And David was still being pursued by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and David was hiding in a cave. So things had gotten a little better, but not much better at this point. And Saul, in a humorous story, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible's full of funny stories. Sometimes you just miss it in the old language. But anyway, so Saul, David is hiding in this cave. Saul goes into the cave to use a bathroom. And David sneaks up behind him. And rather than killing his mortal enemy, David cuts off the corner of the robe that he's wearing. And then we read this exchange in 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 8, or end of verse 7. Then Saul came out of the cave and went on his way. And after that, David got up and went out of the cave, and he called to Saul, "My Lord and King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed to the ground in homage. Okay, he's still bowing to this guy. It's amazing to me. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and I said, I won't lift my hand against my Lord since he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Look and recognize that there's no evil or rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me. But my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you." So David had every reason in the natural to kill Saul. Saul had started this war. Saul was after him. Saul had pushed him. He was now hiding in caves, and so David was in a tough spot. It was kill or be killed. So he had a natural reason to kill Saul. David's friends in the cave even tried to convince him that he had a spiritual reason to kill Saul. They said, "Look, God's delivered him to you. It's divine providence. God wants you to smite him. Smite him. It's the will of the Lord." But for David, Saul was still Israel's king. For David, Saul was still God's chosen king. Now, David had been anointed to be Israel's next king, but David wasn't going to make that happen today. In fact, he realized that it wasn't his place to make that decision. And so he put it in the hands of the Lord. He said, "The Lord judge between you and me, and the Lord get vengeance on you, but I'm not going to get vengeance on you. I'll let the Lord take care of that, because that's his decision, not mine." And David may have wanted something in his flesh. David may have even had supposed spiritual reasons behind it. and he could have convinced himself that this was a wise thing to do. But God valued something else. And so David set aside his wishes for God's. That's why he was a man after God's heart. The heart test is that we continually conform to what God says is valuable, not what we say is valuable, not what the world says is valuable, what God says has value. So here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you will be found faithful in the natural things, in those little things. And as you are faithful in those things, God begins to bless you. He promises he will. And as God begins to bless you, my warning to you is that the fiery ordeals will come your way. The devil will now test you to see if you're going to continue on the path with the Lord. And as the enemy comes against you to test you, that you'll be prepared. And so that you will check your humility. Listen, any spiritual advancement you've made, any fear you've overcome, any great revelation from God you've had, any dream you've interpreted, any prophetic word God's given you, anytime you lay hands on someone and they get well and healed, any spiritual gift you've demonstrated, it all comes from God, not you. You are simply a vessel. That's like the bottle of wine, the bottle bragging about his role. It's got a purpose. It's necessary, but that's not why you buy it, right? And so when people begin to notice your good deeds, when people begin to start singing your praises, well, have you noticed so-and-so? How will you respond? I'm encouraging you to check your humility and remember who you are in the Lord, and remember that it all promotion comes from God. Check your relationships. Are they pleasing to the Lord? As I said, I'm not calling you to go through and start unfriending everyone on Facebook, although you may need to. My point is it's a lot easier to pull someone down than it is to lift someone up. And so you need to look at those relationships, and those relationships that are pulling you down, you need to determine how much emphasis you place on them in your life. Jesus had relationships with people that weren't righteous people, but he was ministering to them. And so just think about that. Some of your relationships may need to change. Check your emotions. Don't let your circumstances dictate your calling in life. Don't let your circumstances dictate your joy in life. Don't get so high or so low that your emotions are now determining your dictating to your spirit. We are meant to be spiritual beings with emotions, not emotional beings with spirits. And so let your spirit tell your emotions how to be. The way you do that is by discovering who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says about you, not what you're feeling at the moment or not what situation you're in at the time. And if you find yourself, like David did, in a cave of Adullam where everything's gone wrong and you're at your lowest point, my encouragement to you is to don't quit, but to make the very best of those circumstances you can and ask the Lord to lead you out of that cave. And he will. Check your emotions. Check your motives. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here this morning? Why do you do good deeds? Why do you pursue spiritual things? Are you doing it because religious reasons and you grew up in church and that was how you were told you're supposed to be? Are you doing it for recognition so that others will see you and give you accolades for it? Are you doing it maybe for the opposite reason, because of guilt, because you feel bad when you don't do it? Maybe you're worried what people will think if you don't do what you do. If there's any other reason other than bringing glory to God, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so check your motives, check your priorities, and then finally check your heart. Question for us is, do we value what God values? Do we love what God loves? Do we promote what God promotes? do we stand against what God stands against? Maybe the even earlier question we need to ask is, do we know what God values? Our goal is to let God transform us to be like Him. We're made in His image. We don't make Him in our image. And so we find what He likes, and then we transform our hearts to be like His.